of who he is. When he shall come with trumpet sound, may I in him be found. And him, because of who he is. Romans 6:2 says, we died to sin. We died to sin. And we simply, we recognize that Christ has dealt with us at the cross. He's dealt with our old man. He's dealt with our flesh at the cross. And it says, all we who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, Romans 6:3. So baptized is a made-up word that means immersed. Immersed. All of us who were immersed into his, into Jesus Christ were immersed into his death. That sounds strange in a way, right? But we're in Christ. We're in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him, God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I'll read it again, the first part. But of him, God, you are in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ Jesus. And in Christ, when he was crucified, we were with him. That's when he was crucified, we were with him at the cross. We were crucified with him. 2 Corinthians 5:14, Galatians 2:20. God does not require us to crucify ourselves. Anybody ever sometimes feel that way? Like, I need to be like a monk and like beat myself, like flog myself, get myself into order. Like, he wants us to submit to him, to make him Lord of our life, but he doesn't require us to crucify ourselves. Why? Because we're already crucified in Christ. And to be in Christ is to have been identified with him in both death and resurrection. So even though we're crucified with Christ, we're also risen with Christ. So every day is Good Friday, and every day is Easter, right? Every day is Christmas, every day is Thanksgiving. Like, we celebrate this. I have been crucified with Christ, and I have also been risen in Christ. And so his death is representative and inclusive. In what way? Not in the atonement for our sins. No man could share in the shedding of his blood. We don't share in that. Scripture's never taught us that we shed our blood with Christ. In his atoning work, Christ acted alone. But Christ's death as our representative, his death, he included you and me. You and me are included in it. And it's inclusive. The death of the Lord, he puts me in a position to identify with him. And it's kind of, I don't identify myself with him in order to be included. I'm already included. By faith, I have victory in it. Romans 6:5, for if we have become united with him by the likeness of his death, we shall also be by the likeness of his resurrection. In identifying with Jesus, there's a problem. It's us. It's our pride. We think we can offer something when he did it all. He did it all. And making him Lord, giving him lordship of our life, is submitting to him, but it's submitting to him in a certain way. It's submitting to him in brokenness. I give my life to you, and I have nothing to offer. I realize that you did it all, and I want to follow you. Where there's a type of pseudo-submitting where I'm going to do something for God and give my life to God, where I'm going to offer something. And it's self-righteousness and pride, and it might be on the outside look good, but on the heart, we're not broken before him. We're not humble before him. And that's not really submitting to him. That's not identifying with him. So making him Lord, submitting to him, needs to be done in brokenness. And John 12:24, except the grain of wheat falling into the ground die. Who's ever seen a grain of wheat? Anybody ever seen a grain of wheat? I bet a lot of people here haven't seen a grain of wheat. I used to go to my grandfather's farm, and he had a combine. He'd have all this wheat, and it'd be like lots of wheat. But now if you go down to the old country store, you can see bags with wheat, like whole kernels of wheat. And Margaret's shaking her head. She probably grinds it herself and makes bread. Yep. So, yeah, and she does too. So anyway, it's a seed, and it's a kernel, and it's hard on the outside. So except a grain of wheat falling into the ground die, it abides alone, but if it die, it bears much fruit. And life is like the grain of wheat, but there's a shell. There's a very hard shell on the outside, and it's our us. It's our pride. It's our flesh. It's our identity apart from Christ. It's our old man, and we have this shell. And as long as the shell is not split open, the wheat cannot sprout and grow. And so many people are not broken after many hard circumstances. Instead of becoming broken, they become bitter. And like this is, they actually become harder. The shell doesn't break. And a strong will resists accepting a hardship or accepting an offense, you know, which would make me broken. Somebody offends me. And we need to accept a broken outer shell. The grain of wheat dies, and the Holy Spirit is released. It's called life. It starts to grow. It's resurrection life, and there's fruit. Like, unless the grain of wheat dies, it bears no fruit. But if it dies, it bears fruit. That's how, be careful how you hear. You know, when you hear, you know, the soil is the heart, right? You got the wayside, the rocky place, the thorns and the thistles, and the good ground. The good ground is in humility, is in brokenness. Like, I'm going to hear, I'm going to be open to whatever God has for me. I want to hear from God, right? So be careful how you hear and what you hear. And listen to God's voice. And then on the good ground, some of it sprung up, right? Some of it bared 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And that's life. That's experience of spiritual life. Amen. David? You got a little bit longer than I told you, but come on up. But if you're short, that's fine too. I'll come back.
Good morning, everybody. How's everybody today? Excellent. Just a little intro here before we get on this. Thank you, Pastor. That was a good word. Be careful what we hear and be careful how we hear. I think that what he presented kind of plays a little bit of role in the message for today. So I grew up outside of Buffalo. And I'm a Buffalo Bills fan and football team. And everybody has a team, right? In the late 80s, the early 90s, there was a coach. His name was Marv Levy. And he would always say before a game, is there any other place that you would rather be right here than right now, right? For us to come in and hear what God has to offer. And anybody who was thinking bowling might be better, that's okay, because bowling's fun. But so, Lord, we just thank you so much for the time that you've given us today. We just thank you for the word that you give us, what you put in, the seed that you plant into our heart. Your words are true. Your words are life, Lord. And we are so, so thankful for everything that you give us, everything that you teach us, and mostly, Lord, we just thank you for the huge love that you have for us, so much love that you died for us so that we can have a relationship with you through that shed blood, and we can spend eternity with you. So, Lord, that is a great gift that we can embrace your love while we're here. And we can share that love, Lord. Just help us to share that love to people who don't know about you. And thank you that we are going to be able to spend eternity with you and see you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Okay, so as we know, Paul wrote most of the New Testament. And that includes the first letter to the Thessalonians. And in the first, during that time, part of this letter was, he wrote this letter to encourage them because they were under persecution. One of the reasons why was that they exalted Christ over Caesar. And the Jewish people that were there incited the crowd and to point out this fact. And so they were receiving persecution because of that. And we can see that in Acts 17. So at some point, if you want to go there, you can read about this persecution and why he wrote the letter. And in chapter 2, verse 13, this is a very good verse. We see that there's a distinction here that the people received the word as the word of God and not as the word of men. And that's kind of what I want to that is what I'd like to focus on today. So they welcomed it as the word of God and not as the word of man. And throughout history, there have been many, many words written by man, but just so many things have been written. And today it is estimated that there is approximately 10,000 man-made religions that people follow. That's at least what the internet says. So I can't validate that, but that's what it said. And that's a lot, right? And as we know, these religions are conceived by man, right? There's only, if we stand on firm on the word of God, we know that the only truth comes from the word of God in the Bible. So all of these other religions are something that was conceived in somebody's heart, in somebody's mind. And so we have to ask ourselves, when we hear these things, do we have an itching ear? Do we give any credence to anything that is said or represented through one of these religions? In addition, when it comes to philosophy, there are five main major schools of thought for philosophy. But again, according to the internet, there are countless individual philosophies that people have. And I think we find that out there as we speak to people. Maybe before we became believers, we conceived some our own philosophies in our own heart, in our own mind. And these are vain and imaginative, and we have to, as we walk, we have to put them side by side, and we have to determine exactly what we want. What's the strong part in our heart? Where do we want to lean our thoughts? Where do we want to lean? So there's one thing that all of these religions and philosophies have in common, right? They are subjective. They're not objective. And in addition to that they came from the mind of a man, which is finite, and it's not infinite. So we have the word of God, which is objective, and then we have a God, the author of the Bible through the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit, an infinite mind, a God. Here we have a God that knows all. He created everything. If I were to build a model, a plastic model, or what have you, or any art or things, I'm the creator, and I know my creation. I know how I put it together. I know what went involved. So we have a God who is the creator that knows all things. And that is something that we can easily stand on and accept. So also these philosophies and these religions, they will come and go. They will pass away because some next best thing will come along. And somebody who's not grounded and rooted in something like being a believer and following the words of God and Jesus Christ, it could, the next best thing could come along and like, oh, you know what? I've changed my mind. I'm gonna believe that. So we have that with all these religions and these philosophies. And in the Gospels, we hear Jesus say, but you've heard it said, but I say. So I think it's very important for us to listen to what Jesus says. In Proverbs 9:10, we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So I kind of have a little bit of an interesting story here about myself. That something I realized once I became a believer, I recognized that in the past this happened to me. So I grew up in a Lutheran church, and I got confirmed. I was an altar boy. I did youth group and did all of those things, and I was taught the Word of God from the pulpit. But then I also was taught about evolution in high school. And I believed that too. And when I became a believer, one day I got like, wow, I was really believing both things. And I thought that was very interesting. And my problem was that I wasn't equipped to discern. I wasn't grounded. I wasn't rooted in truth. I heard it. I let it come. I let it come in. But it wasn't very important to me. So it didn't take place in my heart. So we do have this mixing of belief, right, throughout all history, individually. This can happen to me, it's happened to me, it can happen to other people very easily. And these mixed thoughts can also come into the church. It's been that way forever, right? Heresy has been part of the church forever, since. And we see it today with the modern church, right? Hey, love is love. Oh, love is good then. Oh, so then, okay, we know what God says about marriage, but Jesus, if it's love, then it's same-sex marriage is okay. So we have to be strong in what we believe, and we need to agree, right? We need to agree what God says. And so we have that mixing in the church. And I have also another interesting story. I was, the gym that I go to, we have a steam room, and I was in the steam room, and there was maybe four or five men in there. And I started speaking to this man. His name was Rodney. And I just started a small conversation about, him and I were talking about health, being healthy and things like that. So then I mentioned to him that, hey, did you know that God has different types of grace, that God has common grace where it rains, he gives us rain, he gives us sunshine, he gives us health. And then I mentioned to him that there's even a greater grace, and that is the grace of Jesus Christ, and that he shed his blood for us, and it's a gift. And all we have to do, is accept that gift. So he said, yeah, how he responded to that, he said was, well, I really haven't been to church much lately. I just don't go. And then he mentioned, he said this to me. He said, well, God's gift to me is me, myself. He said, he's given me life, and now I have the opportunity to become a better person. So I didn't have a chance to talk to him anymore because there was a couple of guys in there that says, hey, gee, I thought this was supposed to be a quiet space. So I knew what that meant. So I just said, okay, you know, I honor what you're asking, and we won't talk anymore. So has anybody ever heard of the reporter's questions? So reporter's questions are questions like who, what, where, when, why, and how. So throughout life, many people ask probably some deep questions at some point in time in their life. Maybe they're young, maybe they're older. And some of the really important ones would be that, you know, associated with life would be, well, who is God? Or what is my purpose in life? Where will I go when I die? When will I truly be loved? Why do I do things that are bad for me? Or how was the universe created? I'd like to add another word to that, which. Which is your source for answering these questions? Some people may lean to philosophies. Some people may lean to one of these 10,000 religions that man has created. But we know which is the best source for us to go to, right? The Word of God. So the remainder of this message, I'd kind of like just to compare the answers to these questions that these five, is it five? Yeah. And, or six, excuse me. And look at what man may have for an answer to these questions, and what the Word of God says. And the significance here is this, that we can have a reason for the hope that is in us. And when we go through and we look at these comparisons, we can build ourselves up and be in agreement and say, yeah, that's what I'm going to hang on to. But again, most importantly, there's people out there that believe some of these things that are being provided by man in these philosophies or by these religions. And unfortunately, they're lost and they just don't know the truth. Maybe they haven't had an opportunity to hear the truth. Maybe they were brought up in a home where the parents totally disregarded God themselves and God's word and told these things to the children. So there's a vast array of reasons why a person may not have been exposed to what God has to say and to what God thinks. And that gives us an opportunity, right, to be ministers of the gospel, that we read that in the New Testament, that we are ministers of the gospel. God's entrusted his word to us, right? He's put it in our heart. And we love the word, and we love it, and we agree with it. And that, right, inspires us to go ahead and give the word to other people. There's the lost world out there. So let me see if I can operate this thing too. Is it this one? Oh, I see. Okay. There we go. So the first one would be, who is God? And this individual here, Spinoza, has this to say about who is God. Again, this is just one example of man trying to define God, not going to the source in the Word of God, where God tells us who he is in many, many places. So Spinoza, he was an Enlightenment thinker. And because of these things, he was branded as a heretic. Even so, there were people, and maybe still, that were persuaded by his thinking. And one of those individuals, believe it or not, was what many of us or many of the world considers to be a great, great thinker. That was Einstein. Einstein believed this. And what does God have to say? He has many things to say about who he is, and these are just two examples. And as far as understanding, right, his understanding is unsearchable. Right now, we get a small glimpse because we have his word and we have his thoughts. But one day, we will know him as he knows us. And in Micah, I like when God says what he delights in. Just because it just, you know, God is a personal God, but just to know what God delights in, I love that about God revealing that to us. If we go to Jeremiah 9:24, we find out that God delights in exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. So he's a loving God. And here's another question here that could be answered. What is the purpose of life? Well, according to Dalai Lama, the purpose of our lives is to be happy. But we've got a problem with this. And this is the problem. We don't know which Dalai Lama said this, because the current Dalai Lama is the 14th reincarnation of Dalai Lama. So, of course, we don't believe that, but... So in Psalm 16:11, also in Psalm 19:105, we find out that God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So God will define our purpose of life in a way, lead us, right? And here's another purpose of life here. Maya says, do the best you can until you know better. Then when you know better, do better. And that sounds exhausting. I don't think any of us sign up for that. But we know what Paul tells us in Romans. Right? And as far as Ephesians, we are his workmanship. And there are good works for us. And that is just to abide in him and then to go ahead and be his light in the world, to shine a light into the darkness. And I kind of decided to add a slide to sum it up. So Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all our heart. We can trust in the Lord because his words are truth. And lean not on our understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct our paths. That takes humility, right? We need humility to trust him and not to lean on our own understanding, which it can happen, right, to all of us, and it does. And in Romans 12:1-2, our minds always need to be transformed. We are in the world, although we live in the world, but we're not of the world. We constantly need to be transformed. We constantly need to be washed by the word in our life. Right? That builds us up. It strengthens up. It gives us joy. It gives us hope when we meditate on his word. Where will I go when I die? So we have quite a few interesting philosophies and thoughts here. And the Eastern religions, right, we have reincarnation. How do you know, like, you're going to be reincarnated to something better? Reincarnated to something worse? And then in the secular belief of the secular system, death is an absolute end. We just become worm food, and then that's it. There's nothing else. Cosmic unity. I thought this was really interesting. Individual consciousness does not die, but joins a greater universal energy or oneness. And then social afterlife, a person lives on through the memories and actions of friends and family who are still alive. What happens if the person was really bad? These actions then would live on through their families, their friends. And I think there was possibly a movie about this last one. What was the movie called? I can't remember. Huh? Anybody know? Matrix. The Matrix, yeah, thank you, yeah. Life is a virtual simulation, and death is simply exiting that simulation, like maybe a control alt delete, I don't know. And then possibly to enter a higher level of reality, something higher. I don't know what that higher is. Where's the higher? Not really sure. And God redirects these thoughts for people. We do have a place that we will spend. He has prepared a place for us in John 14. And in Revelation 21, we find out that God will dwell with us. That is going to be amazing. Just amazing. Just to think about when we read Revelation there towards the end, to like say chapters 20 through the end, to the end of Revelation, just the description that we have of heaven and God is really a good thing to read and maybe read frequently throughout the time that, you know, throughout the year, maybe a couple times, because it gives us a picture of exactly where we're going to go and what it'll be like, and then to kind of compare to what we have here, to know how much greater it will be to be with him. When will I truly be loved? This is a kind of a sad story. I don't know if anybody knows about Freddie Mercury. He was a singer for a band by the name of Queen. This is what he said during an interview just before he died. He died of AIDS. He said, "Yeah, you can have everything in the world and still be the loneliest man. That is the most bitter type of loneliness. Success has brought me world idolization and millions of pounds, but it's prevented me from having the one thing we all need, a loving, ongoing relationship." And then he says, "Love is Russian roulette for me. No one loves the real me." So that was very sad to be stuck in that state. So again, here's an example. If we meet somebody in our coming and going, and as the Spirit leads, we can minister to these people. We can minister to them words of life. And that's what they need, right? That's what they need. And Google said this: finding true, real love involves developing self-love. There you go. So love yourself first. Embracing vulnerability and fostering genuine connections without desperate searching. Again, just some, right? But for AI to go ahead and come up with that, it seeked and found other things that came out of somebody's heart, somebody's mind, that wasn't God's thoughts or God's heart. And I think we find that, kind of going off exit here, yeah, right? That's the internet for us, right? The internet's wonderful. It gives us truth there are some people who use the internet to have God's word come out. We see ministers speaking. We get live stream for services, which is really good. But then just think about all the different philosophies and thoughts and words of men on the internet. It's infinite, right? Here's some great verses about really truly being loved, right? Romans 5:8, about how God demonstrates his own love while we were sinners. He'll love us in Jeremiah 31:3, we're loved with an everlasting love. And then Hebrews, I think it's 13:5, he says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And Romans 8:38-39, well-known verse that many of us know. There's hope. There's hope all over the place in the Bible. Here's hope, right? That he'll never leave us or forsake us, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And we read in John 15:13 that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And why do I do things that are bad for me? So according to some philosophies here, persistent self-destructive habits are often linked to deep-seated neural pathways, where the brain links thoughts, emotions, and chemical rewards, making it harder to stop without intentional effort to create new habits. Now, some science may be true with some of these disorders that people have, so I'm not necessarily totally discrediting them, but the point being is what we're reading here is from man's viewpoint. I kind of like this general psychological principle. If in the beginning you are a good person doing good deeds, then don't let external influences affect you to change. Doing good things is a reflection of who you really are. Well, I don't know about that, right? What God told us, we all have fallen short of the glory of God, right? We are all sinners. And then we also read in Romans 13:10 that as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And this is what God has to tell us, right? That we were brought forth in iniquity, and that we rebel. In Isaiah, right, we all like sheep have wandered. Each of us have gone our own way. The heart is sick. Now, that's not what the world says, right? Everybody is good. There's a pastor in a very large church in Texas. One time he was interviewed, and he stated, the interviewer was asking them about what do you talk about sin when you're at the pulpit? Do you address sin? What do you say to the people? And he says, well, I just don't talk about that because I believe truly in my heart that 99.9% of all people are good. So I think I maybe. So we all have fallen, we all have sinned, and we fall short of the glory of God. And how was the universe created? So I just, out of brevity, I just basically a whole bunch of theories, right, that exclude intelligent design by a sovereign creator. No. I'm not too sure if I'm short or over, but I've reached the last page of my message. So again, we, you know, let's build our, by the grace of God, and as the Spirit moves, right, to be built up in the Word of God, to be rooted in it, to stand on it. Because when we build our house on what God has to say, we have a firm foundation. We don't have a foundation that's on shifting sand, right? Just like I had mentioned how these philosophies and some of these religions will pass away and a new one will come around. That's, I'd have to say, is an example of shifting sand, right? And we can easily be moved by the wind, and we can have, the Bible tells us that there's points in time where there'll be itching ears, where the church will only want to hear what it wants to hear, that good sound doctrine wants to be replaced by what the what man has to say versus what the Lord has to say. But it's, so when we do build ourselves in these words, again, by as the Spirit leads, we have a message out there for people who have their own philosophies, who have, like a Rodney, you know, he believes this and he walks in that, and we in a loving manner we can tell him, no, you have a God who loves you, you have a God that died for you, that wants to spend eternity with you, and he has some truth for you, he has hope for you, he has joy for you. So that's why it's important for the church as a whole, as the body of Christ, gets rooted and founded and stands firmly on what God says. So the Bible is the one and only true source for anyone to fully and accurately answer any of those questions that are up there. It's the total, you get the total package in the Word of God. You get it. And that's because it contains the thoughts in the heart of God. So because of that, then we can trust it and believe it. It is our daily bread, his word. It's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It provides us wisdom that we can go ahead and give to other people out there. We can also, right, we also build each other up, the body of Christ. Right? We can build each other up with these words. When there's a person that may be in a particular season that needs encouragement, needs prayer, then God will bring back to remembrance a verse, and we can have a verse for somebody. So there's two important things also about the Word of God, that it's inerrant and it's infallible. So inerrant means that when correctly interpreted, the Bible is accurate in all of its claims, historical, scientific, and theologically. And as far as infallibility, it means that the Bible is incapable of failing, misleading, or erring in its purpose. So those are two things we'll always have to keep in mind, right? When maybe somebody could start having an argument with us, you know, and say, nah, you're totally wrong, you know. For us to believe and remember that it's infallible and it's inerrant. Because it's infallible and inerrant, that makes the Bible 100% accurate, 100% complete, and 100% certain. That's all I have today. Thank you so much.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for leading us, for giving us a path. John 17:3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." If you don't know God and Jesus Christ, then you don't have eternal life. The Bible says, "Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Just call out to God, the creator of the universe. Say, "I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sin. I believe that I am a sinner, and I receive your forgiveness." In Jesus' name. And may we all walk thinking with you. May we be submitted to the word, to your thoughts, not just the letter, but the spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.